We are in the book of Philippians. I'm a big fan of Philippians. The overarching theme that we've seen so far, just a little recap for you. The overarching theme that we've seen is having the mind of Christ. Okay, we've called it the gospel mindset. We've called it the mind of Christ. We've had other sort of phrases that we've thrown in the mix there. The idea, though, is to set aside what we think might be distractions or college-level word, encumbrances, on our frame of mind, on our persistence, on our drive for the gospel. Toss all of it aside, because the glory and the magnitude of Christ and his goodness is so great that nothing else really matters. Okay? That's the idea. That's having the mind of Christ. And in having it, we are called to be citizens of heaven. Okay? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. In other words, be a citizen of the gospel. Be a citizen of heaven. Belong there. We are citizens of heaven in Christ through the gospel, in that order, right? And so, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how that affects us as we live now, okay? We're called into a lifestyle of devotion, of humility, of love to one another, of unity with one another, having the same mind. And this all draws from, this all stems from, reflecting the life, death, and ministry of the man, Jesus Christ, who made us citizens of heaven through the ultimate act of selflessness and love. Okay, so we're called to reflect that, and in the process, as a result, act with devotion and selflessness and love and humility and have unity, right? So this is all cause and effect, and this is all part of this gospel mindset, this mind of Christ. Jesus' life and sacrifice is everything, right? Nothing comes close to its value and how we define ourselves and find our place in this world. Jesus' death and ministry and resurrection and saving power is the most important thing. It defines us. It gives us place and meaning. And so as we close out chapter 3, we will be encouraged more and more to live up to that calling in Christ. Scripture is going to call us to add 3 things to our walk. 3 things this morning. I'm going to do points. I don't usually do points. I don't usually do the 3 things. I feel like it's too formulaic for me, but that's not an issue for you. That's a me problem. 3 things to our walk. Verses 15 through 17 will show us maturity. 18 through 19 will show us watchfulness. And most importantly, 20 and 21 will show us to walk with hope. In doing so, our takeaway will be this. This is our takeaway. We are foreign to this world. Our home is Christ. So, let's pray and let's get into the word this morning. Father, we thank you for this summer, for the opportunities that you give us to serve and fellowship with one another and to learn your word and truth. I pray this morning that you would bless us and make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your precious, precious name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go piece by piece. I usually like to read through the whole passage, but we're going to go piece by piece. This is Philippians 3. 15 through 17. Now, before we read verse 15, give it a little glance over, everybody. Give it a little glance over in your little Bibles there, whether it's a paper Bible or whether you're looking at the screen. What's the most important word in verse 15? What's the most important word in verse 15, Mike?
Therefore.
Therefore is almost always the most important word in a verse because it brings into your mind all the things we've talked about before. The whole recap that we just went through is right there in the word therefore. Because of all this stuff that we know, therefore, let us, as many of us as are mature, let us have this mind. What is this mind? The mind of Christ, the selflessness, the humility, the love, etc. The idea of that we saw in chapter 3 earlier of pressing on, of always getting that 1% better. Have that mind in you. Let as many of us as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So this mind is the idea of persistently pressing on toward the goal. We saw that last week. Verse 12, not that I have already attained to perfection. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. That's the mindset that Paul's talking about here. Have this mind if you are mature, right? Because wanting that closeness is a sign of spiritual maturity. But wanting your closeness to grow every day is a sign of maturity and discipline, right? So that's what Paul's kind of going at, right? He's saying, want that. Grow into and find maturity and grow into wanting to get closer, right? Being hungry for that closeness with Christ is a result of having gotten closer. It cycles on itself, right? As you get closer, you're like, ooh, let me get even more close, right? Anybody who's like practiced an instrument before knows that the early stages of it are like, man, I'm just bad at everything. I don't want to do this. But then you get like good at like one scale, right? You get good at one scale and you're like, oh, I could just do this anywhere. Yeah. And you're on your guitar, right? And you're doing a G scale and you realize I can just move up two frets and it's also an A scale, right? And so now the whole thing starts to build. And as you start getting good, you want to keep getting better. It's the same thing with Christ, right? As you get closer, you will want to get more close. I almost said more closer. And here's a sick flex by Paul. He ends verse 15. Let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you don't agree with this, God will reveal it to you. So, hey, if you don't agree, God's going to change your mind. That's not on me. That's a flex. That's a flex. God will change your mind. How dare you? And verse 16 is a really cool verse. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That idea of to the degree that we have already attained, Paul is saying, act as mature as you are. Right? All of us have the little voice in our head, aka the Holy Spirit, nudging us and saying, hey, listen, you know better. Paul is saying, if that's going on in your head, listen to it. To the extent that you have attained that closeness with Christ and that discipline in and of yourself, follow it. And as a result, what happens? What's the goal? Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That's a wild way to say unity that we already talked about, right? God is not asking you right now to live in the perfection of the world's greatest pastor, okay? God's not asking you to do that. Scripture's not asking you to do that. All he's asking you is to act as mature as you are and to not sell short the work that Christ has done in you that we know has started because of Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that work that has started in you, Paul is saying, doesn't matter what stage you are. Doesn't matter how far along in the process you are. Just don't sell it short. That's a really cool encouragement. It's really cool. He's not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to be what you are and to walk in it. That's really cool. And the goal is similar to what we saw in chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2 says this. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He says in verse 16, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And what is that mind? The gospel mindset, the mind of Christ. Paul wants everybody to be on the same page. If we all are thinking, I just want to be exactly as much as I can like Jesus, then we will probably all act in pretty similar ways, right? We'll probably all want similar things. That's what Paul is saying here, right? When you want to be like Christ, and all of us are on the same page of wanting to be like the same Christ, we will probably want a lot of the same things. And we will pursue and strive forward in very much the same kind of direction. It's very cool. But how do we get there? Verse 17. Join in following my example. Okay, so you don't know what Jesus looked like. You don't know what he was like day to day. That's fine. Imitate your spiritual leaders, though. That's what he's saying. When he says, and note those who so walk, he's saying, I, Paul, am not the only person for you to imitate. You've got people in Philippi, or you have people in your life that have the mind of Christ. So to whatever extent that you can follow their example, try it. Try it. See the things that you admire about them and try to bring them about in yourself. Because it's possible. Scripture's saying it right here. Paul says this a lot to churches. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I follow Christ. Right? Because he knows, God knows, that we people love having role models. We love having people that we want to look up to. We love having people that we see in the kind of as like a future version of ourselves, right? I, for most of the time that I was a teen, looked up to this guy named Devin Graff. I don't know if that rings a bell for any of you. I looked up to Devin Graff a ton because he was funny and cool, and I wanted to be funny and cool. He went to Word of Life. It is no coincidence that I also went to Word of Life, okay? Like, I saw a version of myself that I wanted to be, and I imitated. Now, he wasn't necessarily, like, my spiritual mentor, right? But we imitate people. How much more so when we are imitating someone whose whole mindset is, I want to imitate Christ. I want to know everything I can about Christ, and I want to imitate it. And that person is doing that, and you're doing that for that. That's the chain reaction. That's what Paul's talking about here. We all look up to people, and we all see how they are, and we think, how can I be that in myself? That's what we ought to be doing with our spiritual leaders. But it can be easy, without realizing, to follow people who seem spiritual, but fail to push you to be of the same mind of Christ, to follow the same rule of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in this next couple of verses. Verse 18, for many people walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, who's Paul talking about here? He's talking about the same people that we saw in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, those who preach Christ from envy and strife, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Okay? Those are the people Paul's talking about. These people who use the gospel, who use the platform of the church to elevate themselves. Man, if I preach Christ's goodness enough, people are going to think I'm good. That's great for me. Right? That sort of selfish ambition takes root, and it brings people, it brings like non-suspecting people into thinking this is someone to admire, and they follow their pattern of actions only to lead them further away from where they started. Right? So Paul is saying, be watchful. Be mindful of these people. Look out for these people. Paul describes them as enemies of the cross. Is that too severe? No. Here's what the theologian John Calvin says about these people. Persons of this sort, who weaken the influence of the ministry by seeking their own interests, sometimes do more injury than if they were to openly oppose Christ. Right? John Calvin is saying, these people could like wave atheists' flags and it would be less harmful to the church than what they're doing. By pretending to imitate Christ and leading others in their direction. Paul's saying these are people to watch out for. Jesus says very much the same things in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees. Their end is destruction. The glory they temporarily gain by this self-elevation means they're going to crash hard. Right? That's what he's saying. He says their God is their belly. That's not talking about like food. That's talking about all desires and impulses. Their God is the fulfillment of things that they feel in a moment. Their glory is their shame, as in they take pride in things that they should be ashamed of. and they set their mind on earthly things, which is just the opposite of chapter 2's mind of Christ. Paul's describing these people pretty severely, right? He's not really pulling any punches with these people because they're going to do more damage to the church than if they were to openly oppose Christ. But now, in verses 20 and 21, we see a great contrast in what we ought to be. Before I read this, I want to tell a little story. The other day in our apartment complex, I've recently moved into our apartment. It's sweet. I recommend it. I heard a bell ringing from the street. A truck was driving by. It had ice cream in it. It triggered in me 8-year-old Tommy's unbridled excitement, right? The excitement of 1,000 waterfalls just crashing down on the imminent sugar rush of the ice cream truck. As a kid, I would hear that bell, da-ding, da-ding, I would hear it, and I would like run over to my mom, and I'd say, Mom, I just need a dollar. And she'd be like, I don't have any cash on me. So I'd go running through the couch, all the cushions come up, I'm looking for quarters, right? My dad always keeps change in his pockets, so there was always quarters on my couch. So I'm just pulling up cushions. I'm like, okay, I just need 4 of these. I'm finding dimes. I'm like, okay, I don't need as many quarters. Right? I'm like going through all of this math, and I'm hearing the bell. I got to get out there. And the bell is going, and I hear it going. I have this little block, and it came up this way. My house is here, and I hear it leaving. I'm like, I'm running out of time. So I wouldn't even put on shoes. I would get the money. I would sprint out of my house in my shoes. I'd take off. I was like one of the fastest kids in the neighborhood, so I was always set. And I always knew that at the other side of the block, the kids were always ready. So I was like, okay, the truck's probably going to stop. I probably have time to catch up. So I'd sprint, I'd peel around the corners, and I'd get to the ice cream truck. This happened every summer, and it never got old for me. When I was 7, when I was 8, when I was like 12, I was still running after the ice cream truck. Ice cream truck, bangs. The second that bell rang, for even just a moment, nothing else in my life mattered, okay? That bell started ringing, and I was, this is the most important thing. There is nothing that can ruin this day. Okay, I wanted to tell you that before I read this passage. Verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When Jesus comes, that bell's going to be ringing. That bell's going to be ringing, and the million waterfalls of excitement that coursed through the veins of 8-year-old Tommy, multiply it by 1 billion. Okay? Because that truck would catch me by surprise. But I know Jesus is coming. If we were to like diagram gospel citizenship, it would kind of look like a tree, okay? At the roots, we would have the example of Christ. Okay, at the roots, we would have the life and ministry and sacrifice of Christ and the selflessness of Christ as the roots. And as it grows, we would have our daily expectations to live rightly, to have unity, to have love, to have self-sacrifice. And as the leaves of the tree, we would have the future hope of union with God in heaven. God who will transform our lowly bodies into glorious bodies. Now, we've talked a little bit in like Wednesday nights and stuff about what's it gonna be like to have like a glorified body? I don't know. I don't know. What's it like to, I don't know, fly without being in a plane? I don't know. I can't explain that. So what's it like to have like a Super Mario invincibility star? I don't know. But it's probably going to feel similar to like what it would be to have a glorified body. I've got asthma that curses these lungs of mine that will be gone. I've got this weird deformity where there's a gap, a dent in my chest. That's gone too, right? I might even be like 6'5", right? I might even be taller, right? Who's to say? Or maybe I'll be shorter so that I can be closer to my fiance. That's not a burn. I'm too tall. I'm too tall for it. Yes, I will. I'll every day call my lovely fiance short. The future hope of union with God is absolutely the pinnacle. It is the cherry on top of our gospel citizenship. It is the cherry on top of our discipleship with God. It is the cherry on top of everything that we hope for and strive for here on this world. It is the union with God at the finish line. But let's be honest. Who in here has ever had the following thought? Okay? Just a raise of the hand. I hope Jesus comes back after I blank.
Get married.
Yep. I'm going to be honest. In my flesh, if Jesus decides to come back anywhere between now and September 9th, here in this moment, in my flesh, I'm a little upset. Okay? I'm like 33 days away from getting married. Jesus, you've waited this long. Just like 34 days. That's all I need. Right? Like in my flesh, that's all I want. Is that right? I mean, getting married is great, right? Getting married is a biblical virtue. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's what Scripture says. I'm trying to get a good thing. I worked very hard to get this good thing. I've spent many dollars so far. In my flesh, I want to, like, I would love for the coming of Jesus to be delayed like 40 days, okay? But here's a challenging quote again from John Calvin. This made me upset. How can what Jesus described as a cause of rejoicing produce in us only sorrow and dread? If that is how we feel, why do we still boast of being his disciples? So let us come to our senses. And however much our greedy, blind, and stupid flesh may protest, let us steadfastly look toward our Lord's coming as a truly happy event, one which we do not merely desire, but one for which we even groan and sigh. For he will come as our Redeemer, and having rescued us from this pit of all woe and misery, he will bring us to his glorious inheritance. That's a hard quote, and I'm not there yet. Keep it real with you. I'm not there yet. That is one of those things where in pressing forward in attaining to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, that's something I haven't gotten yet. But gospel citizenship means that that's my home. Whatever town you live in, if it's Gates or Chilai or Churchville or Wheatland or whatever, Henrietta, your name, your literal birth name, with the middle initial probably, and also some numbers that identify you to the state, are written somewhere in a registrar's office. Okay? This is not creepy. Towns have been doing this literally since like the 18th. This is just how towns work, okay? You get a piece of mail. Your parents get a piece of mail from the town. It's because they know who you are and where you live, okay? Your name and their name is written in the offices of some town clerk. But as citizens of heaven, our names are written on mailboxes in front of houses that are built for us. Okay? We belong there. We live there and are currently on a terrible vacation here on earth. Okay? We are in a third world country compared to heaven. And we are just on a trip. And someday we will go home to our place that Jesus has prepared for us and called us to in heaven. So when he comes, why would we have the audacity to think, dude, today? I have maybe never been as excited for anything in my life. I love snow camps. I love reverbs. I love teen events. I love all that sort of stuff. I've never been excited for anything as much in my life as I am for my wedding. Okay? That's going to be sick. That's going to be sick. But if Jesus decides to come between now and then, that's going to be an incredible outcome. It hurts to say that. I don't want to say that in my flesh, but I know in the spirit that that is resoundingly correct. That is resoundingly correct. That's where we belong. I have a house there. I love having an apartment. I have a mansion in heaven. That's where I belong. That's where I live. That's my home. I'm visiting here. I am a foreigner and a stranger to this world. My home is elsewhere. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. However much you love ice cream trucks, Jesus is a whole lot better. Many, many magnitudes better. Jesus coming back, no matter what it is that came to your mind when I said, Jesus can come back whenever, but just wait till after blank. Whatever that blank is for you, Jesus coming back would mean that we would get to see where our names are written in the city of God. That is better. That is a better outcome than anything that we might hope for on this world. There's nothing on this world that is cooler than that. Today, I need someone to help me. Today, we will pay homage, I'm not sure what the proper pronunciation for that is. We will pay homage to that citizenship, that glorious heavenly citizenship. We will pay homage, and we will take a bite of that supper, which on some glorious day will be served to us in excess. We will be taking communion this morning. They're taking communion upstairs. I wanted to make sure that we could be a part of that. So Aiden, since you're already standing, could you hand out some communions? Don't forget the guys in the sound booth. Say it again. In the book of Mark, Jesus takes this Last Supper with his disciples. He says, Scripture says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.'" When he says that, what he is referring to, this is my death. By taking communion, we identify with the sacrifice of Christ. And they took, and as they were eating, "Take and eat, this is my body." Let's eat. And then as he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. He said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." That covenant is God's promise of grace and his promise to return. It's what the word covenant means in Scripture. It's a promise. By drinking this, we reflect on and rejoice in the promise of God to save us from all things, to rescue us from this world, and to have us with him in heaven someday. Let's drink. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says this: "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Why do we proclaim this death? Because it wasn't final. Because in that death, we have life. in that death, we have our citizenship. We have our home in Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. It is in the richness of your grace that we live. It is in your sacrifice that we find meaning and purpose and place in this world. Your goodness overflows to us, and we cannot wait to be united with you in glory. I pray this morning that you would shape us, that you would make us rejoice in your coming. Teach us to discard the things of this world and to count them as beyond secondary to the glory that is to come to us. Your word says that nothing compares to it, and I pray that we would rejoice and find hope in your future. I pray this morning that you would make us what we are not yet. Bless us as we go. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.